regulars. All right, take your Bible and open to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to do something a little bit different. I'm not going to get to the verse for a while, and there's actually 5, 6, 7, 8 main passages that we're going to look at today. Typically, what we usually do here at Crossroads is we're going through, you know, a book of the Bible. And in fact, what we're doing for 2014 is a series. You're going to love this. Everybody always tells us preachers, you know, your sermon series should be 3 to 7 weeks long because people have short attention spans and things like that. I've just never been able to do that. So the last series we did was Acts, and that was 82 weeks long. And so I'm not making that up. You can look at our website. That's how many sections there are to it. And so for 2014, we're doing a series that will take the whole year called The Greatest Stories Ever Told. And we're going to, it's a survey of the Old Testament. You know, that part of the Bible that you hardly ever read? Yeah, we're going to go to that part of the Bible and find out what's in there because there's some pretty important stuff. But typically here at Crossroads, so that's what we do. We're just going through the Scripture and reading it in context and studying it in its historical context and seeing what, you know, because, you know, it's God's Word. And I'll talk more about that a little bit later. Today, however, I'm going to do something that is highly unusual for us here, and that is I picked out 4 or 5 different passages of Scripture that kind of put together make this main point that I'm going to be driving at. Hey, and so that's where we'll sort of be. Let me get this to the right page. That's where we are. All right, wonderful. 2015 is closer than you think. The sermon title, if you looked in your notes, is Looking Ahead to 2015, and that's not a typo. Because if there's one thing I've learned over the years, it's that the years come and go much faster than we really expect them to come and go. And before you know it, we are going to be sitting here, hopefully all of you, with me, we're going to be sitting here saying, man, where did 2014 go? Because the reality is 2013 is, it's almost gone. Another year has come and gone. And so I was being real reflective, as I often am, but especially around this time of year, and I was thinking, just some dates came to mind. And so I thought of the first date that came to mind was 1970. You all remember 1970, right? Oh, yeah. That's the year I was baptized. I didn't grow up going to church. I grew up going to church, but not because my family went, but because neighbor lady took me. Hey, and when I was 9 years old, you can do the math from there, that's when I gave my heart to the Lord. So I remember 1970, and then 1979 was the year I graduated from high school. 1983, you remember 1983, right? Yeah, you were born, I graduated from college that year. And 1987 was the year I got married. And 1991, the year that our first child arrived. Now, he was actually born in 1990, but for those of you who know us, you know that our kids were born elsewhere and then came on the airplane later. And so 1991, our first child arrived. And in 2007, I mean, at least now I'm into the right millennium, right? 2007 was the year that the Roberts family moved across the country, and now here we are. And now I share all this because I'm telling you, it just seems like yesterday. I mean, I remember being that 9-year-old boy that responded to the altar call and was in the baptistry. And I remember my high school, not all of it, but a lot of it. And I remember college. I remember my wedding day and my anniversary. Important dates to remember. Of course, I wrote it down for many years. But I mean, you remember all those things. And the one thing that they all have in common is they're all past. And that's the way life is. You know, things just go on, and the old saying is true, time really does fly. And this is the time of year that we typically think about goals and resolutions and those sort of things, and I know some of you, and some people don't make resolutions and don't set goals, call it whatever you will. Some people actually even try to build a spiritual argument for it. You know, the Bible says, you know, some of you say that, you know, today or tomorrow we'll go and do this. Well, you don't even know what tomorrow holds. Well, yeah, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't plan for tomorrow, set goals and make resolutions. But some of the reasons why people don't make resolutions or don't set goals is, well, sometimes it's just because they're frustrated. You know, after so many years of setting goals and making resolutions and not achieving them, you're just like, oh, forget it. It's just never going to happen. For others, the reason why they don't set goals or make resolutions is because it's an undeveloped discipline in their life. And that is, nobody's actually told them how to do it and how to do it in such a way that it makes sense. You know, we approach the new year and say, well, this year's going to be better. I'm going to lose some weight, get a better job, and be a better husband, father, or whatever, you know, role fits your gender and situation in life. But it's really more than that. But there's another reason why people don't set goals or make resolutions, and that is because they've become complacent with their life. Now, you understand the implied caption of this picture, by the way. Think about this. Here's a guy who's on the right track. Get it? See, it's not enough to just be on the right track. You've got to be moving in the right direction on the right track. But a lot of people have reached a point in their life. Can we get these fans going a little bit faster, by the way? A lot of people have reached a point in their life where they're just, you know, they're complacent. In the dictionary definition of complacency is this. It's apathy. It's, quote, showing smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. Now, compare that with the idea of being content. Contentment is associated with happiness. The dictionary definition of contentment is, just move it up a little bit, otherwise the roof's going to fly away. That ought to do. You might want to try the other fans, too, if anybody else is hot. If you want your fan above you turned on, raise your hand real quick. All right, that's everybody. All right. Contentment is associated with happiness. It's a state of peaceful happiness. And the question I want to ask before we get too much further today is this: are you happy with yourself? Now, don't misunderstand. We need to be, to a certain extent, self-accepting. I mean, to a certain extent, we are who we are, and there's some that we can change and some that we can't really change too much about it. And so we need to accept ourselves kind of where we are, but then the question is, so where do we go from there? You know, some people struggle with self-acceptance, and that's a different issue. That's not what I'm talking about. Other people are into what's known as self-loathing. We certainly don't want that. But the question I'm really asking here when I say, are you happy with yourself, is I'm speaking specifically about your own personal growth and maturity. Are you where you want to be? More specifically, are you the kind of person or the kind of Christian that you want to be? Now, this is the time of year that a lot of us are thinking about maybe our weight, or some habits, bad ones or good ones, education, a job, or something like that. Hey, and you know, the truth is, if you want weight loss advice, I could probably help you out with that. I've lost some weight in my life. I've probably lost about 400 pounds in my life. It's just I've gained 350. So, but maybe I can help you with that. And if you want some professional advice, I might or might not be able to help you in your job situation. Probably not. And you know, a variety of personal advice, maybe I can help you there. But you know what I'm actually qualified to help you with? What I would say I'm actually called to help you with is with your spiritual maturity and your spiritual goals. And so very specifically, I want us to think about, where am I spiritually today? Where am I as a Christian today? Because all of us, you know, we talk about, we know how important it is to be born again. I mean, Jesus said, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. You know, and so we refer to the day we were saved, or the day that we, you know, made that decision to be a follower of Jesus, as the day we were born again. And maybe for some of us, it's so long ago, it's kind of more like a period in our life than it was that momentous occasion. But the bottom line is, there is a point where every believer must be, quote, to use Jesus' words, born again. But just as any human infant is born, we expect that child to grow, the same thing is true in our spiritual life. Take your Bible and open to Hebrews chapter 5. I want to start in this passage. Now, I don't have anybody in mind. I want you to follow along as I read just verses 11 to 14, the end of the chapter. It's in a bigger context. I'm not going to go into great detail of the context of Hebrews right now. But verse 11 says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Now let me unpack that phrase for just a moment here. There's nothing necessarily wrong with being a slow learner. That's not what he's talking about here. Quite frankly, I'm a slow learner. I have to read and reread and reread and read again. And sometimes still, I struggle with it. You know, the only reason why I know anything is because I'm old, and so I've read it a lot of times. And so in that respect, I'm a slow learner. What he's talking about here is not a slow learner, and that is someone who struggles with learning. He's talking about a reluctant learner. That is somebody who's not interested in learning. And so that's what he's talking about here. All right, back to verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, it always amazes me. This is a little editorial here. You know, we're looking, always looking for help in children's ministry. And you'll meet people who have been Christians for 30, 40 years, and they're like, oh man, I don't think I could teach Bible stories to young children. Really? I mean, now, if teaching's not your gift, I totally understand that. But oftentimes what people are saying is, I don't know the Bible. I've only been a Christian for 35 years, and I don't know the Bible well enough to teach young children. Okay, we got another problem then, but enough of that. So, though some of you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I think one of the characteristics of the culture and age in which we live is tremendous confusion over the concept of good and evil. In other words, we live in a culture, we live in an era where people have a very difficult time calling something good or evil. They're not sure if it's good or evil. Well, what the scripture that we just read tells us is the key to developing the discernment between good and evil is spiritual growth and growing in the knowledge of God's word. Let's look ahead to 2014, which, as I said, will be over before you know it. What kind of goals have you set? Maybe you haven't set any. Well, maybe today you'll set some. More specifically, what are your Christian goals? Not just what are your goals that are Christian, you know, in lieu of the fact that you happen to be a Christian, and so in that respect, but what are your personal goals for spiritual growth and maturity? And maybe you've never thought of anything like that. You know, as I look back on my life, and in talking with the elders and other mature believers, I really cannot think of a better way to grow. The way to really grow spiritually, there's nothing greater than reading. If you really want to grow, what I'm challenging and encouraging you to do today is commit 2014 to be the year that you become a reader. Now, we'll talk about some possible objections to becoming a reader in a moment, but some of you already are readers, and what I'm saying to you is I want you to take it the step further. But for all of us, we can all make a commitment to read in 2014. I did some research. If you will simply Google benefits of reading, you will come across all sorts of things. And I've just taken kind of a highlights list of them, and I put them in your sermon notes in your bulletin. First, if you are a reader, it increases your vocabulary and knowledge. That's kind of a no-brainer. Simply put, the more you read, the more you know. Now, it might be useless information, who knows? But the bottom line is, you know stuff, and you know more words. It's really kind of simple. Second, if you're a reader, it actually improves your memory. And this has been scientifically proven. You might say, man, I struggle with retention. A lot of us do. Like I said, I have to read and reread and highlight and write notes and things like that. And I still, oh yeah, I forgot about that. But it is scientifically proven. Every time you create a memory, every time you read something, you put information into your brain actually creates new synapses. That's the connection points in your brain. So it literally, if you say, man, I really have a hard time with remembering things and remembering what I've read, keep reading because you will get better at it. And it's kind of like, does anybody here not know how to ride a bike? We're going for a bike ride. Not today. We'll wait for the spring. Josh, that's your assignment. Teach you how to ride a bike. Might ruin this whole sermon illustration then, all right? Can you ride in a wagon? All right. For the other 99.9% of us in the room, there was a time when you didn't know how to ride a bike. But you learned. Maybe somebody taught you. You probably fell a lot. It was scary at first. You might have had training wheels and things like that. But once you learn, this is the hope for you, Dana. Once you get it, you got it for life. I don't remember when the last time was that I rode a bike, but if somebody were to say, hey, Walt, we're providing the bikes. We want to go on a bike ride, and at the end, we'll feed you food, I'm in. Because I know how to ride a bike. I haven't done it for a long time, but I know how to do it. The same thing is true with our memory and reading. The more we read, the more our memory increases, and it just gets better. Another benefit of reading, by the way, if you're a reader, you develop stronger analytical thinking skills. Another, I believe, sign of our age is we live in an era where people are just not very good thinkers. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that people are stupid. Some people are stupid. That's a different issue. But what I'm saying is, have you ever met somebody? You probably know somebody. You may be related to somebody. You might be this somebody. We all have these moments because it's a part of our culture. So it's not just the people around us. It's us too sometimes that they'll say things that you just want to look at them and say, what? Did you hear what you just said? Does that make sense to you? Well, it makes sense to me. It doesn't make sense to anybody else in the world, but we live in a day and age when people are not good thinkers because we've been taught to feel. So how do you feel about that? But I asked somebody a question, but what do you think about that? Oh. Here's the little conversation that was often in the Roberts household as the kids were growing up. So what do you think about that? I don't know. I didn't ask you what you know. I asked you what you think. We got to teach thinking. And the bottom line is the more we read, the better we become at thinking, actually going through mental processes. Because as you read, and by the way, this is true of anything, but especially in the case of fiction, you've got to remember characters and places and things like that. And you start putting two and two together and implying this. I'm reading a novel right now. I'm almost at the end. I've already got it figured out. I know what the solution is, but the characters in the novel don't know yet. I just want to yell at the book, come on, it's in the water, you know. reading improves your focus and concentration. You might have a legitimate condition. Maybe you have ADD or ADHD or something like that. Now, these are situations that are often, I believe, in this day and age, overdiagnosed, but I also believe that they are real. There are people, and if you have a kid who has ADD or ADHD, you know that this is real. And exactly how you proceed and how you treat it, that's a different thing. But here's another scientific fact. For people who have trouble with focus and concentration, if you read, it helps you to develop strength in focus and concentration. It's almost an irony. It's hard for me to focus and read, but the more I read, the easier it is for me to focus and read. And that permeates the rest of our life as well. Reading reduces stress. Does anybody have stress in their life? Try reading. Reading really does reduce stress. By the way, they've also done studies and they've shown, now, I have a computer, I have a smartphone, I play all sorts of games and things like that, but a lot of people, the mistake they make is they do all that stuff right before bed and then they don't sleep well. Watching TV before going to bed, you don't sleep well. Reading, you sleep well. It is. It's true. So reading reduces stress. Reading enhances conversation and empathy. I mean, you just have more stuff to talk about. Hey, and people who are readers, you know, if you have a conversation with somebody, say, hey, so what do you think about this? And they're like, I don't know. Well, that's a pretty good indicator they're probably not a reader. Yeah, people who read are able to engage more in conversation. But, and this is the other side of it, people who read develop more empathy for others. It develops our capacity to experience the emotions of others. You'll like this one, I think. Reading saves money. When was the last time you went out to dinner and a movie? How much did that cost you? Yeah, it's going to cost you a chunk of change, isn't it? And nothing wrong with going out to dinner and a movie once in a while. We had some people in first service and went to Sight and Sound recently. That's going to cost you some money. That's okay. It's good to do those things once in a while. But you know what? The novel that I'm reading right now, I bought it used from Second and Charles, $2.80, 600 pages. I've been reading it for a month. That's a whole lot of times I could have spent at the movie or taken my wife out to eat. Instead, I just send her over to Taco Bell and tell her I'm going to read. No, I don't do that. But bottom line is reading can become a very economical source of entertainment. Now, you're going to want to pay attention to this one. Scientifically proven, reading makes you sexy. Yes. It's true. People are drawn to readers. Guys, listen up, because this is especially true of women. You guys want to get the babes? Start reading. Anything. Well, maybe not like Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition or something like that. Look, I'm reading. No, that doesn't count. But they've actually done studies and shown this, that people are drawn to people who read. So, So there you go. Now, I just want to talk about three common objections to reading. People say, well, I don't have time. I don't have time. I wish I had time to read. You know what's interesting? If you ever read books like Seven Habits of Highly Effective People or studies of people who are very successful, like CEOs, presidents, presidents of companies, presidents of countries, and things like that, one of the things that all of those very busy people all have in common, they read. I guess what I'm trying to say is there are people out there in the world who are way busier than you and me combined, and they have time to read. So we need to get away from that. Well, I don't have time to read. Second, people say maybe something like this. Well, I don't really like to read because, well, it's hard. There's no way of politely saying maybe you're lazy. But the reality is sometimes we just don't like to do hard things. But let me give you an illustration. I go to the gym somewhat regularly. I don't like going to the gym. I like leaving the gym because the hard part then is over. But then there's a sense of accomplishment and, of course, the benefits that come from that. The same thing is true of reading, and in particular, not just reading fiction, but reading difficult things. Yeah, it might be difficult, but there is a payout with that. Others might say, and this is again, I've referred to this already, legitimate. Well, I'm not a good reader. Maybe it's just a skill that you've never really developed. Maybe you went to a school that just didn't do a good job of teaching reading. I don't know. Maybe you're dyslexic. Maybe you have ADD, ADHD, or things like that. But let me tell you, all of those things, let's take dyslexia as an example. Dyslexics can read. It is considerably more difficult, but the more, if you're dyslexic, the more you read, the easier it gets. It will never be as easy for you as a dyslexic to read as it is for me, who doesn't happen to be dyslexic, but it will get easier. And all of those benefits we just talked about from reading will be yours as well. Bottom line is, we need to not make excuses. And I'm telling you, I can think of no greater way. Every aspect, let's just speak specifically about our spiritual lives as Christians. Every aspect of our spiritual life is enhanced and deepened and made better if we will be readers. I mean, clearly, you know, if you read the Bible, you know, it will enhance your spiritual life. If you read good Christian books, it will enhance your spiritual, your prayer life, your worship even. I mean, think of the songs that we sang. Honestly, weren't there some words that we came across in the songs that you thought, that's not a word I use every day? But, you know, as we read and develop our vocabulary, it's like, oh, I understand what he's saying. I understand the phraseology of that song. I understand what that song is. Now I get the message. Wow, this is a cool song. This really is meaningful. And the messages, the prayers, all of that, our prayer life is just so much more enhanced and more meaningful if we will be readers. Now, I want to share with you then four other passages of Scripture to consider. Let's start at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And you have to understand this. When we hear what's the greatest commandment, we think of like the Ten Commandments and assume that, they were asking him to pick what's the best one out of the ten. No. In their context, that the Old Testament law had 613 commandments, 613 statutes or laws in the Old Testament law. And so when the religious leader said to Jesus, what's the greatest of all the commandments? They're saying, out of this, oh, there's so many laws out there. What's the most important one? If you could sum it up in just one, what would it be? And Jesus said this in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul, with all of your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. These two can't be separated. But I want to focus on that first aspect of it. Love the Lord your God with all of what? Your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And more specifically, I just want to focus for a moment on loving God with your mind. Do you love God with your mind? Now, you might say, well, I love God in my mind. I mean, I think about God and I love God. I respect God. I honor God. I worship God. You know, however you want to kind of, you know, describe that more fully. But do you love God with your mind? How? What do you do with your mind to love God? Well, reading is one of the ways that we can do that. loving God with our mind. Second passage of Scripture I want to take a look at, 2 Timothy. There's actually a few passages out of 2 Timothy. Tell you a little trick I learned a long time ago. In the New Testament, the letters are put in order. That is, after the Gospel and Acts, the letters are put in order. They go from the biggest to the smallest of Paul's letters, and then Hebrews, which is kind of big, and then other letters from other authors other than Paul. Now, why am I telling you this? 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, the Timothys are letters that Paul wrote. They're amongst the shortest ones. If you're thumbing through the New Testament and you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. Stop and back up a few pages and you'll be there. Just hopefully you'll find that to be helpful. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Does anybody by chance have a King James Version with them today? Anybody? Any takers? We had somebody in first service. Looked it up on their phone. You want to pull that up real quick? Can you do that? King James, 2 Timothy chapter 2? Let me know when you get there. I want you to see this concept. You got King James? He's got it here. King James, right? Read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the first six words or so.
Study to shew thyself approved unto God.
Good, right there. Read that part again.
Study to shew thyself approved unto God.
Good enough. Study to shew thyself approved unto God. That's the way I memorized it a long time ago in the King James Version, because, of course, I grew up right after the King James Version was translated. And 2 Timothy 2:15, a more modern translation, says it this way: do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. King James Version, I like it because it uses the word study. We are implored, we are commanded in the Bible to study the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us that the Bible, the word of God, is inspired, and everything we need is in the Bible. Everything for correction and rebuke and learning, it's all there. And 2 Timothy chapter 4 talks about people being deceived by deceivers and false teachers. And it says, you know, the reason why you'll recognize them and how to not be deceived is to make sure you study the Word and you know what's in the Word. And so the Bible clearly teaches us the importance of knowing what's in the Word. And that's not going to just happen by listening to me. We've got to become students of the Word. We've got to be readers. Third, my favorite verse in the Bible, if you've been here, you know this. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that is in you, but do this with gentleness and respect. If we become studiers of the Word and of great books, if we will become readers, it will make us more effective in ministry. You know, every now and then I have the opportunity to talk to an atheist or agnostic or a non-believer or somebody who's just not involved in church in any way, shape, or form. And I found that there's this trend taking place out there. You've heard me say before about how the modern atheists, the famous ones like Hitchens, who's now dead, and Sam Harris and others, that their arguments are not new. They're dated. Questions have all been asked, answered, and refuted. I remember when I first read Christopher Hitchens' book and Sam Harris's book, thinking, well, I guess I better find out what the atheists are saying now. And what they were saying was the same thing atheists have been saying for hundreds of years. Nothing new, old stuff, not convincing. But I'm starting to see a different trend amongst atheists and agnostics nowadays. And that is, they're not even using old arguments. The atheists and agnostics now have resorted to mocking and ridicule. And so you'll find yourself involved in conversation with a person who's an atheist, an agnostic, or otherwise some form of unbeliever, and all they want to do is make fun of you for believing in the flying spaghetti monster. Well, I don't believe in the flying spaghetti monster. I believe in the God of the Bible, and actually I have good reasons for believing in the God of the Bible and not believing in the God of other religions, by the way. There are some good reasons. Are you interested in hearing about that? No, don't confuse me with facts. What you believe is ridiculous. You're stupid because you believe it. Really? That's the best you got? And see, the problem is there are too many Christians who don't know, they don't really know what they believe, and they're not real sure why they believe what they're not too sure that what they believe. And what What 1 Peter 3 is telling us, hey, know what you believe and why you believe it. There's some good reasons for it. And it can be very convincing in conversation. Now, chances are that atheist or agnostic's not going to fall on their knees in repentance in front of you and say, oh, I've been wrong all my life. But what will happen is they'll say, well, you know, I've never thought of it that way before. But this doesn't happen. Look, I can give you pithy little sayings and you can take them and try them out, but then they're going to ask you another question. The bottom line is, you've got to be a reader if you want to be effective in ministry, if you want to be effective in reaching the world, if you want to be effective as a Christian. Reading helps us to be more effective. One last passage of Scripture I want to take a look at. 2 Peter. Almost at the end of the New Testament. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. Any one of these passages we've discussed today could have been a sermon in and of themselves, but I'm trying to make a broader point here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14, says this, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, the this is the coming of Christ." You know, this world is not going to last forever, and that's kind of the broader context of 2 Peter. "Since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him." In other words, quite frankly, you know, one of these days, Jesus is going to show up. The world will end someday. It might be in our lifetime. It might be next year. It might be 100 years from now. We don't know when. But bottom line is, one of these days, we're all going to stand before the Lord. And we want to make sure we're standing in the right place at the right time. You know what I'm saying? That's what this says. You want to make sure that you are found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. I think of it in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus tells a story, and I won't go into the whole story, but at the kind of the conclusion of it, one of the phrases Jesus says to certain people is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." In other words, He says, "I don't know you." What we're aiming for, according to 2 Peter here, is someday when we stand before Jesus, we want Him to look at us and say, "I know you. I know you." That's what we're looking for. We want to be at peace with Him when we see Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience, that is, Lord hasn't come back yet. Why? Because it means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters. Some of the letters of Paul, like Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, those are all letters in the New Testament written by Paul. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But, let's just focus on verse 18 here. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We're to grow in grace and knowledge. It's great to experience God's grace and to recognize that Jesus died for our sins, and He offers us forgiveness if we repent and turn to Him. He'll give us new life and eternal life, and that's great to experience God's grace. But Peter's prayer, Peter's command for us is not just to experience His grace and to grow in that grace, but that we would also grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we would grow intellectually as well as emotionally and spiritually and otherwise. All right, so what? Perhaps you've heard the phrase, I'm sure you have because we've used it here before, you've heard the phrase, "Have you given your heart to the Lord?" And that's important. Let's start right there. My favorite verse, 1 Peter 3:15, begins with these words, "In your heart set apart Christ as Lord." And that's where each of us has to begin. We have to decide, am I a follower of Jesus or not? You can be a fan of Jesus, you can be an admirer of Jesus, but that doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. You've got to decide if you're going to accept the fact that somehow the creator of the universe, the Bible teaches this, we celebrated this at Christmas time, the creator of the universe became a human being and lived among us. And He lived the life that we should live but seem incapable of, and then died the death that we should die, but need His mercy from. And then He rose from the grave to prove that all of that is true, that all what I just said isn't just religious tenet, but it's actually history. And so we believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. And we make a decision in our heart, in our soul, to be a follower of Jesus. Have you ever made that decision? That's where you need to start right there. Maybe today is the day that you will make that decision. That happens in your heart, if you will, in your soul. But now let's take it a step further. Perhaps you have given your heart to the Lord. Have you ever given your mind to the Lord? What do you spend your time thinking on? What do you spend your time studying? Where is your mental focus? What are your personal goals? How is that related to your faith? Have you given your heart to the Lord? That's great. That's crucial. Our heart can sometimes influence our mind. It's usually not best to work it that way. Sometimes we think or we believe what we wish is true or what we hope is true. But our mind can also influence our heart, and it's better that way. 1 John chapter 3 talks about when our heart condemns us, we know. But if we don't know, all we're left with is our condemning heart. So sometimes in our heart, all we have is condemnation. But if we know Jesus, if we know God's word, if we know the truth, Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. He didn't just say, hey, truth will set you free indiscriminately. You've got to know it. Jesus died for your sins. You've got to know it. Will you give your mind to the Lord? And what I'm challenging you to do, the elders and I guess I'm an elder too here, we have determined that God wants us as a congregation to be readers in 2014. Now, next week, I'm going to pass this around. I've already accosted a few people and invited them to sign it. This is a commitment. You can find this and sign it today if you want, but I'm going to pass it around next Sunday. It's a commitment to read 12 great books. Now, I'm going to come back to that concept in just a minute. But if you're going to be a reader, there are several things, and let me make this point, this is important. There are several things that you need to be reading. Obviously, you should be reading the Bible. Read the Gospel of John. You don't have to read the whole thing in one setting. Take all year to read it if you want to. Read it and read it again and read it again and again if you have to. Focus on the Gospel of John. That'll work. But you need to be reading the Bible. You need to set aside daily reading time, and that includes time to read the Bible. But let me tell you what else. You need to be reading the news. You need to know what's going on in the world. Find some good sources, whether it's an actual newspaper. Do they still do those? An online source that's not some left-wing or right-wing, blogger in his basement or something like that. It's somebody that's a legitimate news source. Find a good source and know what's going on in the world. But also, you need to be reading the Bible, the news. You also need to read good books. There are a lot of good books out there. And don't sell it short. You need to be reading fiction. Not much. Think of reading as brain food, because it really is. Fiction is like dessert. It's good. You deserve dessert once in a while. I had a guy come up to me after first service and said, you make me feel bad because I read a book every week, but it's always fiction. So, he got it. But, dessert's good. You should eat dessert once in a while. But you shouldn't eat ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? Same thing is true. That's why we need to be reading not just... And fiction is good. It's good to relax you. It does all those benefits of reading happen through reading fiction as well. But finally, we want to challenge you. The elders have selected 12 great books. That works out to one book a month. Yeah, that wasn't an accident. 12 great books that we want to challenge you to read this year. And we feel so strongly about this that what we've done is we've gone ahead, we've purchased the first 3 months' worth of books. And the first book is really simple. It's this one. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, this is the shortest one. This was not accidental. They don't get much shorter than this. But we did want to start with one that everybody could say, you know what, I could do that. There's not a single person in this room that can't read this within 31 days. Everybody could do this. And then maybe you'll take it the next level. We feel so strongly about this. What we've done is that they're sitting back there on the table, one per family. They're free. Just take it. If you want to help pay, this one's not going to cost too much because, obviously. But We've set aside in a secret location a place where you can put extra money if you want to help pay for it. But we don't want people to feel like, well, I don't have any money, so I don't feel like I should take the book. No, take the book. We want you to read it. We feel that strongly about it. Some of the books will be more expensive, obviously, and some will be less expensive. But the bottom line is we've picked 12 books that are great books that we believe every Christian ought to read. And, what's that? You need a micro, it's, believe me, you can, most of you can read this most of you in this room can probably read this in about, probably 15 minutes. If you're a slow reader, we're looking at maybe an hour. But by the way, I'd recommend you take it, it's in sections. Don't read it all in one sitting. Take the month to read it and reread it and so on. But I got to tell you, I use my father-in-law. My father-in-law is, I want to say 82, 83 years old. I use my father-in-law as a test subject. They've been here for the last 2 weeks. They fly back to California on Tuesday. But some of the books that we've chosen are simple, like this one. They're all short. The longest one is like 120 pages long. But some of them are heavier. And one in particular, this isn't even in the first 3 months. I'll tell you the title of the book. It's a long title. One of the books that we've picked is The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? It's a long title by F.F. Bruce. It's a classic Christian work. It was published in the early 60s. It's a great, great book. I gave my father-in-law that one to read while he was here. He likes to read. Now, I don't know how many of you have met my father-in-law, but my father-in-law, I think he got kicked out of college. I know he didn't graduate in college. He was a machinist all his life. He's just a good old working class kind of guy. He's... Can I say this without getting in trouble with my family? He's not academically inclined. And if you've met him, you know what I mean. He's a great guy. He's a good old guy, and he's a big guy, and I like big guys. Because I feel safe around them. So I gave him this book, and the first day he read like 3 pages of it and was kind of like, wow, this is pretty tough stuff. And some of the words, he even said, what's this word? You know, and it's an abbreviation. I'm thinking, oh, man, maybe we need to rethink this one. You know what? He was sitting here first service, and I hadn't planned this, but I just looked at him. He was sitting right there. I said, so, Don, tell me, are you glad you read the book? Because he finished the whole thing. Absolutely. Absolutely. And let me tell you, that's what we're aiming for. Some of them are simple. Some of them are difficult. But all of them are great Christian books that at the end of 2014 and next year when we're having this talk, looking into 2015, you'll look back and you'll say, you know what? This has been a year of significant personal spiritual growth in my life. And it's because I've been a reader. That's my challenge for you today. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. And then JB, I sent him home because he's sick. And so I'm glad that he was here at all. So we're going to pray and then go straight to CD. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you brought us to this place to hear your word today. Lord, it is your word through which you speak to us. Your word living, your word written, your word spoken. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who's never made a decision, maybe they've thought about it, but they've never made the decision to be a follower of Jesus, let today be the day. No more hesitation, time to repent, turn away from the things of this world and turn to follow Jesus. And Lord, may we all feel a legitimate conviction and accept the challenge to be readers, understanding that you will bless that, Lord. We really believe that. In Jesus' name, amen.